Again, it's good to see everybody with us this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day, and as we continue to go through this process of the world in which we live, we're glad that we are doing as well as we are and continue to pray that our congregation will be blessed with good health and safety. But I have to admit, I'm just upset at some people. There are some folks that I would just like to shake a finger at and say, what were you thinking? Imagine being in a place that was absolute perfection. Everything they needed was provided. And the only thing they had to do was just not eat out of one tree. But no, Adam and Eve were just determined that they were going to eat of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And so you know how that turned out. And Noah's one of the great Bible figures. We like to talk about the faith of Noah and the flood and the incredible events that transpired. But you know, aggravating thing, afterwards he built a vineyard or planted a vineyard and got drunk. And I mean he was stone cold drunk, lying in his tent. Imagine that, man of God like that. Abraham had a little problem with lying. I like to tell people that his wife was his sister, which, half-truth, a whole lie. And Judah thought his daughter-in-law was a prostitute, conceived a baby by her. One of the great sons of Jacob. And, you know, here we've got a man who's going in with a prostitute. Moses murdered a man. I don't know if we talk a lot about that, but he killed a man. That's why he left Egypt, as he was trying to defend another man, but he murdered him and then buried him in the sand. Of course, people knew what had happened. And I think it's fair to say Solomon had too many women in his life. 700 wives and 300 porcupines, or concubines, as the Bible says. Peter, he was a train wreck. I'll defend you, Lord, I'll do whatever. Denied him three times in as many minutes. Just boom to the boom to the boom. Well, what does that say about the character of humanity? Not a whole lot. The fact of the matter is that we've got a problem. The problem is that we don't know what we're doing. Jeremiah says that it is not a man to know himself, it is not a man who walks or directs his own footsteps. It doesn't matter who you talk about, it doesn't matter which person you might want to say what a great man he was, and indeed he was, that every man is challenged with this thing we call sin. And they make some mistakes and sometimes make some very serious mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul, in whom is, you know, if you try to emulate people, if you try to think, well, I want to be like him, I tell you, he's way up there. I mean, the Apostle Paul, how can you be as devoted as he is? And yet, he admitted to himself or to others that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to me, to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I mean, he's got a problem. He struggles, Paul does, with sin. And it doesn't matter because the end of the result is not that worrisome that we have to be concerned about it. I think that when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, I don't think it was anything physical. People like to say, well, it could have been his eyesight because in one of his letters he said, well, see what's large eyes. I don't think it was physical. I think Paul just had a challenge like so many of us that there were things in his life that he just got tired of fighting. But he had a problem with sin. Well, all that just simply says what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We know this. I don't know if we quite understand it, but we know it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that's everybody. There is nobody in this building of an accountable age that does not struggle with sin. Every person we know, including our parents, our children of an age, no matter who they are, everybody sins. Husbands sin. Wives sin. Daddies sin. Mamas sin. Children who grow up, and they become sinners. The people you work with. And we know most government officials, except for city commissioners. But everybody sins. It's, you know, that's what it is. This didn't leave anybody out. It was not like that we can say, well, these are good people and they don't sin. We all sin. And we have a challenge with it. And I think that one of the things that we sometimes struggle with is to realize that, guess what? People in the church sin too. And that the church is made up of sinners. As somebody said many years ago, that the church is a hospital for sick people. I mean, we're getting the treatment of the great physician, but there's nobody who's not a member of the church that doesn't struggle with sin and that has to deal with sin, because when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan didn't give up on us. Matter of fact, he ramped it up. The moment we come up out of those waters to be his child, he sent everything he's got against us. Now, before that, he didn't work us hard because he didn't have to. But I'm going to tell you, when you became a child of God, you were on the hit list of the devil. I mean, he's got a room with pictures in it, and that's his go-after room, and you and I have got our pictures on it. And so the thing about it is, we should not ever consider the fact that when we talk about members of the body of Christ, that it's all made up of perfect people, because it's not. It is made up of people who fail. And the scriptures are not ignorant of this. It's not as if God paints a picture of the church as being a place of perfection, that everybody is such and such. And sometimes if we don't have that understanding, we have a very skewed view about things that go on within the body of Christ. I mean, if we start at the very beginning, we talk about how wonderful it was in the day of Pentecost. I just cannot imagine what a day that must have been when the 12 were gathered with all of these people of Jerusalem, and a few million people probably gathered within the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to go through this whole feast of the Passover and the Pentecost and everything leading up to this day, and the opportunity to stand before this large crowd of people. I have no idea how many there were, but there was a lot of people, and to be able to preach the gospel to them and in 8 minutes convict 3,000 people. You're not going to get 8 minutes this morning, I'm going to tell you. But I mean, Peter and the apostles stood up, and when they got through, 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. That was some kind of baptistry. Baldy would have died if he had seen the size of that thing. Wouldn't that be exciting to be there with 3,000 people? You think about what it was like the next day and the day after, when they're all kind of figuring this out, what excitement there was, and the newness of the church, and it was very exciting about what they were doing. And even we find in Acts chapter 4, things were really just so great, because it says that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was none among them who lacked. All who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, it means son of encouragement, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, these guys were on fire. You got the church, it's beginning, it's exciting, and people are helping one another. They're selling land and giving it to people. I mean, you have got some people that are just excited about being a Christian, and things are going so well. Wouldn't you want to be part of that? And isn't that an exciting time? And you always know that when a sentence begins with the word "but," there's not really good news after that. And so you read that in chapter 4, Barnabas selling land, laid it at the apostles' feet, chapter 5, verse 1, but guess what? Two unknown people by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, don't know anything about them. Well, they had land, and they sold it, like Barnabas did. But the problem was, is that they kept back part of the proceeds, and they brought a certain part to the apostles and said, okay, here it is. And Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why have you lied to God? I know what you've done. We know exactly what you've done. And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but lied to God. And when Ananias heard those words, boom, he was dead. God struck him dead right there. They came in and they carted him off, and just about time his feet got out of the room, here comes Sapphira. Well, she's going to make a big oration too. Well, look at all this. And he says, honey, you're the same state. Boom, she's dead. Now, what do we've got in the church? What we've got is lying, and we've got greed. Can you imagine in the early church? And we're talking about right there in the beginning. You've got people that are just bald-faced lying. They're greedy. They're keeping all them things. And these are members of the church. And it doesn't get really better in some ways, because back in chapter 6, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists or the Greeks because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now you've got members of the church that are being denied, they're being neglected, they're not being taken care of. Now earlier they were doing all these wonderful things, but now all of a sudden people got attitudes. Now they're prejudiced toward these people because you got the Hebrews against the Greeks and the Greeks against the Hebrews. And these widows are being neglected. They needed something to be taken care of. I ain't taking care of them. And now you've got members of the church that are acting like this with one another. It isn't the spirit of what we read back in chapter 4. And there's murmuring and there's all kind of things that were going on. And so, you know, this is the kind of thing that you don't want in a local congregation. Now remember, this is the local congregation of Jerusalem. They all having, you know, the work together, but now all of a sudden you got people kind of mad at one another because the widows are being neglected. And so that's not a good thing. And it really brought some shame to the church. The disciples, the apostles got together and kind of took care of all that. And then over in chapter 15, we find in the city of Jerusalem that of all things, that there are those who are teaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation. I mean, you've also got false doctrine going on in the local congregation of Jerusalem. You kind of think of it like the local congregation of Brooksville, local congregation of Jerusalem. And now you've got people standing up and saying, listen, if you want to become a Christian, here's the invitation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, and be circumcised. That's what you got to do to be saved. It's like, what is that all about? I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what, you know, the Word of God teaches. You would be kind of concerned about that, and rightfully so. So you've got a congregation of God's people. They've got lying people. They've got greedy people. They've got prejudice and murmuring and complaining and neglect. And now you've got things being taught within the body of Christ, and it is wrong as it can be. What has happened? Well, I'll tell you what's happened. Exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Sin. You know, we talk about the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. You know what that was also the beginning of? The beginning of Satan's war against the church. Because he understood that he was going to do everything within his power to destroy the church. And the wiles of Satan entered the hearts of the people and began to take captives. He got Ananias and he got Sapphira and he got all these other people and he began to work upon the members. And guess what? These people were messing up and they were failing. And that's because Satan had gotten a hold of them because they had allowed him to have dominance in his life because they didn't realize that they were at war. And that's what happened. The reason these things happened in the church of Jerusalem is because there were people who failed. They sinned. Because that's what the church is made up of. The people that make mistakes. About 800 miles away is the church of Corinth. It had been established by Paul during his second missionary journey. He actually spent the second longest, at least in one place. He had stayed 3 years in Ephesus, but in Corinth he had stayed for 18 months. So it was pretty good work. And he knew the brethren and got them established and did a lot of good things there. Corinth was a very carnal city, not far from Athens, And a lot of commerce that was going through there, and so there was a lot of good things that were done in Corinth. Well, when Paul came back on his third trip, he's in the city of Ephesus and he's writing to Corinth because there are some people by the name of Chloe's household, or some folks from the house of Chloe. They came to Paul and said, "You wouldn't believe what's going on back at Corinth. It is messed up." That great little congregation that you started, you know, about a year or so ago, you know that great group of folks that you know who they are and whatever, I'm going to tell you, they got all kind of problems. They've got so many things that are going on there, and so I'm sure Paul wasn't very happy to hear about that. And come to find out, as they began to talk, they realized that there were contentions among them. That they were arguing and fussing and fighting and divided, and one was saying that I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos, and so they were divided, and it actually says that there were contentions, for it has been declared to me concerning you by brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Can you imagine being in the congregation where there's contention, and these people over here aren't going to talk to those people, and those people aren't going to talk to those people, and those folks are mad at those folks, and you could, I mean, when the amen is said at the end, there ain't a whole lot of joy. There's not a lot of excitement that people have about getting together because, those are apostolites. Those are those Paulites. And so you got a congregation of God's people that are filled with contentions and things. And they're filled with a bunch of carnality. In chapter 3 and verse 1, this is part of this wrangling. This is where this division comes from. And when Paul writes to them, he rebukes them and says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When you say, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos, and are you not carnal? I mean, that's not a letter you want to get from an apostle. He said, I'd like to say that you folks at Corinth are spiritual, but you're not. You're a bunch of babies. You're a bunch of immature people. I mean, I wouldn't be very flattering to get a letter like that from the Apostle Paul. And he says that, and imagine being in a congregation where there's envy and strife and divisions. I mean, can you imagine coming to worship and everything's on the edge, and I mean, you could cut everything with a knife, and everybody's sort of mad at one another, and there's division. I mean, can you imagine being in a congregation of people like that? And yet there it is. There's Corinth. It gets worse. There's a man sitting there who is married, who is with his father's wife. I mean, he's a member of the church. He's got his name on the picture board in the back. His name's in the directory. And the woman he's with is his father's wife. And they act like, well, whatever, they're kind of puffed up, Paul says. They just let this man and his wife be there. And it's like, what are you thinking? What are you doing this? I mean, it's a shame. You should be mourning because of this. And so now they've got the congregation that here's a man with his father's wife. Paul tells them what to do about all of that. And even worse than that, in chapter 6, they're so mad at one another, they're taking one another to law, to people in the world. They're suing one another for whatever reasons and taking them to judges in the secular world. And here's two Christians. Here's this man who is a judge. And here's this man, and here's this man. And he recognizes, well, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. Aren't you of this thing called the Church of Corinth? Yeah. Well, what about you? Yeah, same thing. And they're angry and they're fussing and fighting with one another. Can you imagine being in a congregation where everybody's suing one another? What is wrong with you people? I mean, that's what they were doing. Then to make things worse, you know, we just took the Lord's Supper. I mean, their Lord's Supper was a three-ring circus. It's just sort of like a, you know, whatever. They made it into some kind of a big feast, and they're, you know, changing the whole meaning of what the Lord's Supper was, which kind of then bled over into the services, because during the time of miraculous gifts, they had people that were able to speak tongues and do all kinds of things. I mean, you walked in, and this is the language. This is the language of the Apostle Paul. You would go and visit the Church of Corinth. Okay, you're a visitor. You're sliding in on a vacation and you come into the Church of Corinth and you kind of sit down and you sort of watch what's kind of going on. And your conclusion is these people are crazy. That's exactly what he says that's going on here. Is because the people come in there and they think you guys are nuts. Because you got all kind of chaos going on. You got women who are up doing all kind of things. You got people arguing about who's going to speak in a tongue. And you got people, I mean, nobody, there's no organizations. There's nothing done in decency and order. Everything is just chaos. I mean, you're not going to be wanting to come back to this place because these people, they're not right in their mind. I mean, they're just abusing the worship. And somebody gets up in class. Well, there's no such thing as a resurrection. I mean, you're sitting there with eyes about that big. What do you mean there's no such thing as resurrection? Oh, no. The resurrection, now it's past. You don't believe in that stuff anymore. And so now they're teaching things that are not, I mean, you know, what's a man to do about that? False doctrine is that this is the congregation in Corinth. You want to place membership in a place like this? Sometimes preachers like to cry. I mean, would you want, if you were invited to go preach at Corinth, would you go? On the surface, there ain't no way, not me, no. Not unless it comes with a double barrel shotgun. I mean, what a mess, right? The Church of Corinth, can you imagine worshiping there? Well, what's the problem with Corinth? As far as we know, they didn't have an eldership. Well, now there's the answer. Well, let's go somewhere where there's an eldership, because maybe that'll help. And so let's go to Ephesus and We've got here the Apostle Paul, and he's actually not in Ephesus, but he did spend 3 years there, and he really drew close to these people. They're very important to him. And of course, we know that back in Acts 14 that it says that Paul went everywhere and he was establishing elders in every place. When he was at Ephesus, of course, he established an eldership. And so now he is in Miletus and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. But he calls the elders to come to him at Miletus. And he tells them in verse 28, this is what he tells these elders, the shepherds, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, elders are the answers. The reason that churches don't grow and the reason that churches are not doing what they ought to be doing is because they don't have an eldership. That's not an option. That's a command of God. And every congregation ought to be doing everything they can to work towards that. But even when there's an eldership, that's not a guarantee. Well, we have an eldership. Does that answer all the problems? No, it doesn't. Because even what Paul says here is that even, number one, you need to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Of course, the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. There are going to be savage wolves that are going to come in. But notice in verse 30, even among yourselves, men will rise up. And so you got congregation that even among the eldership, they got some men who shouldn't be elders. You got some men who are teaching things they ought not to be. And so here we've got a congregation of God's people that are struggling with things because they ought not to be, doing what they ought to be doing. And we find that over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that the warnings about the coming apostasy are very clear. That as he has warned the apostles, he has warned the elders and said to them, even among yourselves there will rise up men speaking perverse things. Guess what? Men do not hold to the book, men who don't establish themselves in the Word of God, what's going to happen to them? Well, there's going to be a thing called apostasy. And the Holy Spirit warns about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. They will speak lies and hypocrisy. They'll have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll forbid people from getting married and command to abstain from foods. Guess what? That happened. Where do you think the Roman Catholic Church came from? Among the eldership and the leadership within the local congregations, the apostasy began and began to teach things. Why? Because men were not holding to the book in the congregation of God's people. And he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in his final letter by warning the same thing, that you need to be ready because there's going to come a time when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. What's going on? Well, they're teaching and doing things that they ought not to, even though there's an eldership that's there in the church at Ephesus. What a great congregation of God's people. Well, what happened to the church at Ephesus? We actually know what happened to them, at least in part. Over in the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, Jesus says you left your first love. The congregation of God's people have left their first love. They don't have the love they had before. They don't have the dedication. They're just kind of on cruise control. They're just not really excited about the gospel anymore. God's people now that are acting like that. Well, what about the other churches? When Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, you know what he starts off with? What's this other gospel that you guys are following after? It's not another gospel, for even if we were an angel in heaven come and preach to you any other gospel than that which we have delivered to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. You know what's happening in the churches of Galatia? There are doctrines that are being taught in the gospel that's being taught that didn't come from God. They're changing the word, they're changing the authority, they're changing things to be carnal nature and things about men. So now you've got the churches of our Lord in the area of Galatia, and they're doing things that they ought not to be. And even in Thessalonica, north of Athens. What you've got here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 is you've got people that are walking disorderly. People that are doing things they ought not to be doing. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. You got a bunch of lazy people. They're busybodies in the body of Christ. Doing things, well, not doing things actually. They're being busybodies. And then this ought to make you excited. Can you imagine worshiping in a congregation when the reputation of the people is described by the Apostle Paul in verse 10, that there are many insubordinate, and he's talking about Christians here, insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wow. Would you like that to be said about the Brooksillians? Or wherever you're from? The Springites? Or whatever? The Snow Memorialites? The Inverness. I mean, this is bad stuff. I mean, here you've got they're known as liars and evil beasts, and these are brethren. We're talking about the people of God here. But wait, I have found the place to be. I found the place that is okay, and I found the place that's an exciting congregation to be a part of, because this is the answer to perfection. Because in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus described this congregation, this is where everybody wants to go, because this is the church of the Laodiceans. He says that I know your works. You are neither cold nor you're hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And so then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You say, well, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What this congregation is, this is a congregation that is satisfied and saying, everything's okay. We're not hot and we're not cold. We're just sort of there. We meet every Sunday. We do things in the right way and we act in this way and we go home and that's great. We check that off and we're done. And we're an exciting group, aren't we? No, we're not exciting. You're a bunch as dead as a wrung-neck rooster. You're just lukewarm, because that's the perfect place to be. What is the lesson about all of this? Now, what we have done quickly in our introduction, the lesson is yet to come, is we have described the churches of the New Testament. You know, it's interesting. We say, well, we want to model ourselves after the church of the New Testament. Yes and no. There's a lot of the New Testament church that we don't need to model after. And that's why. Do you know what this tells us about the congregation of God's people? The congregation of God's people is made up of people. They have challenges. And they have problems. Because the church is made up of people. Remember the story about the man that was stranded on an island for many years before he was rescued? And when his rescuers came to bring him off the island, he's showing them all the things that he had done there. And he had built quite an impressive house that he could live in, sheltered from the storms. He had put a cellar over there that he could keep foodstuffs in, built him kind of a little bit of a barn, and had him an intricate kind of a rain system that he could bring water in and have fresh water, and he even built a little church building. That was so good. And they look around and they said, hey, what's that building up there? Oh, that was our first church, but we had a split. You'll get that later. He's on the island by himself. But anyway, you know, the church is... Didn't go well, did it? The church is made up of people. And we do things that we really probably shouldn't do. And the church is made up of people that's faith is not what it ought to be. And there's mistakes that are made. And sometimes we get discouraged and sometimes we get disheartened because, you know, things just aren't working out and I just can't believe that this is going on. I'm going to tell you, welcome to the New Testament church. Now, there's one thing we need to understand about the New Testament church. There is nothing that can ever be done that will destroy the New Testament church. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The church of Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. It will never go away. It's been here for 2,000 years, and if the Lord doesn't come for another 2,000 years, it'll still be here in 2,000 years. Now, congregations make up the kingdom of God. They may not be here. I don't think you can worship in the church at Jerusalem, and I don't believe that you can worship in the churches of Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica or Galatia. There may be spatterings of some. I've worshiped with the church in Athens. Or met the members, I should say, of the church in Athens. But you know, you look at the New Testament church and you think, where are those congregations at? They're not there. And you and I, maybe in our lifetime, know of congregations that no longer exist. That's sad, isn't it? Why is that? Well, the kingdom's not changed. The kingdom's not going to be in that. But there are congregations of God people that are filled with turmoil and chaos and disorder. There are congregations of God's people that are filled with apathy. They go through the motions. There are congregations of God's people that are teaching unsound doctrines and men yearning for the social gospel and man-made institutions without authority and all the things that are there. But the thing that we need to remember is that it's made up of people, and that's the problem. And we could say all that we can about the Church of Corinth, for example. We could have made this note earlier on, but if you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the Lord does, but when all the problems that are going on at Corinth, He does say that there's still a church of God. In the scene of Revelation 2 and 3, it is a candlestick picture. There are seven candlesticks, and even those churches that was very negatively spoken about, their candlestick was there. But that's because Jesus is responsible for taking that candlestick out, not me and you. What do we need to be doing? We need to emulate the New Testament church. We need to be the church of Acts 9 and verse 31. We need to be the church that is filled with peace and edification. We need to be a church that is walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a church that is multiplying. But reality is that we're filled with people, and we've got to understand, and we've got to work through this. And the key to seeing how we fit into the model of the church is explained again back in Revelation chapter 3, because in his letter to those at Sardis, he says that these things who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Wow. Now their candlestick hadn't been removed yet. There's a reason. But Jesus said, you're dead. Anybody here want to sign up and go worship at a congregation that's dead? Jesus said it's dead. Well, but there's something about this congregation that you also need to know. Number one, their candlestick hadn't been removed. Number two, he tells them what to do to change. Verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Then he tells them they need to remember how you have received and heard. You need to hold fast. They need to repent. And if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I want you to notice verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A congregation that Jesus says is dead, and yet in that dead congregation are individuals whose names are entrusted to God. And he says they will walk with me in white. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that God wants the church to be filled with peace and edification and love and to be vibrant and multiply. He also tells us that a congregation is filled up with people. And sometimes there's going to be problems. And those need to be solved, like in the church of Corinth. Because in 1 Corinthians it looks pretty bad, but we need to read 2 Corinthians. It looks pretty good. And so, see, even a congregation like Corinth can change and do better. And they did. But the other thing that it tells us is that even as bad as it is, the reality comes to where we see that I'm not going to be judged because my name is a membership role of the Brooksville Church of Christ. The reason that I'm going to receive eternal life is not because I have my name inscribed that Brother Walter checks me off every. That's not why. I'm going to be saved and I'm going to receive eternal life because I am doing what God wants me to do. And I don't know what it would be like, I've never done that, to worship in a congregation like Sardis. But even if it is a congregation that is dead, I still have an obligation and a responsibility to do my duty before God. Brooksville's not perfect, folks. And if we think that we don't have problems, that's our problem. We do have problems. We have challenges. And it's because of you and me. A little pause there for effect. More me than you. But that's okay. Because that helps us know how to do what God wants us to do. But we're not perfect. We need to understand the value of looking after the good things. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. You know, and often within congregations we can point out all the negative things and the things that are wrong and the things that, you know, should be done better. But really, shouldn't we take the advice of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern"? I can imagine in the church of Sardis that they were discouraged by so many things that they said, that they saw. But somewhere in Sardis, maybe somebody looked over and they said, "Well, you know, brother so-and-so over there, he's my encouragement and he's doing what he, so I'm going to do what he wants. I'm going to do what he's doing. I know what everybody else is, but I'm going to follow him." Or maybe, "Here's sister so-and-so and she's such a wonderful example and I'm going to follow her. Well, I know there's all kinds of things, but I'm going to follow her." And that's what Paul says. "I want you to follow my example, but I want you to note those who so walk and follow after their example." The church is made up of people who fail. Do we not realize that John 3:16 says that "for God so loved the world"? Everybody. "That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," that's me and you, "and all men, no matter who they are, deal with this thing called sin." And that's the problem. What we need to understand is that my relationship with God is so key, as Paul says in his text of Romans 7, by saying, "Okay, I'm sold under sin." But this is the conclusion that Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's my responsibility. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we are blessed to be in a congregation where we have camaraderie and love and fellowship. But there's so much more that we need to be doing and working. But the reality of it is that when it comes down to the end of the day, I have to make those decisions myself. I must be accountable to be the kind of person God wants me to be in the work of the local congregation for the glory of God. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of the church, you're not a part of the body, you can change that by being obedient to Him. And yet, we fail. We do and say things we shouldn't do. The greatest blessing that we have is to come to the Father and to say that, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And to seek the love of God, and guess what? He takes that big old mighty hand of His, and it's so massive and it's so big, He can put the universe between His fingers, and He reaches down and He picks you up and He says, "I love you too, and it's okay." Isn't that a great thing? What else would you want? Think about these things. Let's stand as we sing.